Well, good morning. It's summer finally got here. Had a beautiful day for Dave's graduation party yesterday. And when I was 16 years old, way back in 1974, I was 16 years old, and my brother and I, we went to my uncle's cabin in Canisteo. And if you know where Canisteo is, it's just south of Hornell. If you know where Hornell is, it's about 40 miles south of us in the southern tier. And so he had 2 acres of land he bought, and he built this cabin that summer. And now it's September, and me and my brother were going to spend the night there with my 2 cousins. And so we were planning on going deer hunting in November. So here it's September, and because we didn't know the area, and my cousins just got that cabin, they didn't really know the area, we decided to go spotlighting for deer. And what that is you get in your pickup truck, and you get your spotlights, high-power spotlights, and you check out the woods. You drive kind of slowly, and it's perfectly legal to do at night if you have no guns in the car. And we had no guns in the car, so we were spotlighting for deer. My brother and my older cousin was in the front seat, and me and my younger cousin were laying in the back of the pickup truck with the tailgate down, and we were laying with our heads sticking out, and we were shining spotlights, and my brother and cousin were shining spotlights. And we're going about 5 miles per hour and looking for deer. All of a sudden, this pickup truck comes up behind us super fast and gets right on our bumper. This truck is so close that I could literally reach out and touch the bumper of his car from the tailgate. And we're doing 5 miles per hour, and we're wondering why he's not passing. He's got his high beams on, so we're getting blinded. And so he's going a ways. We're going 5 miles per hour. He's not passing us. So my brother speeds up. He's driving the truck. He speeds up to about 20 miles per hour. And this guy stays right on our bumper. Now, this is back in 1974, where the roads in Canisteo in the country sections were dirt and gravel. No pavement. In fact, there's no electricity. My uncle didn't have electricity at his cabin. They didn't have no electricity down the roads. This is still Hickville. This is Hickville. And back in 1974, no electricity. And it's dark. And the roads are dirt. And they're hilly, and they're windy. And we're doing 20 miles per hour, and this guy's right on our bumper. My brother picks up the speed to about 40 miles per hour, and this guy is still following us right as close as possible, high beams on, blinding my brother through the mirror, blinding my cousin and me in the back of the truck. So my brother picks up to about 60 miles per hour, and this guy is still behind us, still right on a bumper. We're going around the bends. Me and my cousin, we're rolling back and forth in the truck, going off, hanging on for dear life. And my brother actually eventually, I find out later on, he hits 80 miles per hour in these dirt roads, in the dark, in the winding roads, up the hills. Finally, after about 10 minutes of this man chasing us, we're in a real car chase here. We have no idea why. He hits the main road. My brother finally gets on a main road, and he turns to the right, and this other guy, he turns to the left. And we have no clue what's going on here. So we finally make it back to the cabin, and we talked to my uncle about it, and he is furious. He's completely upset. He can't believe somebody put his kids and his nephews in that kind of danger. And we just chalk it up for, okay, something weird happened in our life, because we had no clue what was going on. So we spent the night there, drove home on Sunday, and then Monday morning, around 8 o'clock on Monday morning, all of a sudden the state police pull into our driveway, knocks on our door, and asks for my brother. He's the one who owned the car. So my brother went outside. My father went outside. I went outside. We all went outside to talk to the state police. We have no idea why he's here. We had no idea it was connected to this story that happened on Saturday night. He says to my brother, "Were you in Canisteo on Saturday night?" My brother said, "Yeah." "Why?" He said, "Well, we didn't know at the time, but his goal at that point was to arrest us for stealing cattle. He wanted to rest. He thought we were cattle rustlers. What was happening is this farmer who was actually chasing us, he had his cattle. For the last 3 weeks, he lost one cow a week. And he thought that we were the cattle rustlers, that we were the ones stealing cattle. So the policeman comes up to us. He talks to us, and he asks us what we were doing. We're telling the story. He says, "Well, I got to check out your truck." And he rips my brother's truck all apart. He's looking for any signs of blood, any signs of fur. And when he couldn't find any evidence on us, He couldn't find any evidence because there was none, obviously. He couldn't find any evidence, and he believed the story that we told him. He said, okay, that's it. I understand. So he did not arrest us. He did not pursue it any farther. Not before me and my brother were scared to death, though, I would add. So he drove off, and we got out of that situation with no arrest. So we did nothing wrong at all, and almost got arrested, but we did not get arrested. Today we're going to look at somebody in the Bible who done absolutely nothing wrong but serve God. And he did get arrested, and it cost him his life. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Crossroads and all the people here, Lord. We thank you that we can be a part of your team, Lord, that we can be a tool that you use to give out the gospel, Lord. We thank you for the characters and the men in the Bible who show us the way your word teaches us, Lord. And I just pray right now you just fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can be used by you, Lord. And I pray for the people here that they will receive something from this message and they become closer to you because of it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we were in the book of Acts, the first half of Acts. Bill was preaching on this kind of like the first deacons. And we're preaching on that. And today we're going to start in chapter 6, verse 8. So if you wouldn't mind, open your Bibles to chapter 6 of Acts, verse 8. It says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen, he was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man who knew the Old Testament very, very well. And you'll see that next week in next week's sermon. But he knew the Old Testament very well. But we don't know anything at all about Stephen's personal life. The Bible doesn't talk about it. History doesn't talk about it. So we know nothing about Stephen other than what's in this chapter. We know nothing about Stephen. We don't know if his parents are still alive. We don't know how old he is now. We don't know if he's married. We don't know if he has any children. We know absolutely nothing about him. But we do know is he was one of the seven chosen to give responsibility over giving food to the widows. But Stephen was a normal man. See, the thing is, we think about these characters in the Bible. We think about Peter, John, Matthew, Luke. We think about these guys as their special men, that they were set apart, that they were superheroes, that they were such great men. But they were just fishermen. They were tent makers. They were doctors. They were nothing special. They were average men. They were average men. They had normal jobs. They weren't super rich. They weren't super talented. They weren't born with a silver spoon in their mouth. They were just ordinary people like you and I. And I have no reason to believe that Stephen wasn't just like the rest of them, just an ordinary man, just an ordinary man wanting to serve God. A week ago Thursday, we had this major rainstorm that came through Henrietta. And when I got back to our office, our shop, on East Henrietta Road, Lisa, who works in our office, she showed me a video of East Henrietta Road, and it looked like a river going flowing down East River Road. East Henrietta Road was a river, and you can see the cars driving very slowly, and you can only see a little bit of the tires. The water was so deep at that moment that just a little bit of the tires were showing. And I was coming back to the shop, and I was driving through the neighborhoods of Henrietta, and I had a stop. Because, well, first off, Dan, show this picture of this. This is out of my car, and that is not a creek. That's not somebody's backyard. That is a road in the neighborhood of Henrietta, that road right there. So I obviously couldn't drive down that road, so I had to take a different way. Dave, show me how I got to my shop. So that's how I got to my shop. That's actually, my sister just gave me that picture. She's in Venice, and she sent me that picture. I thought it was kind of fitting. But I was not ready for that storm. I knew it was going to rain. In fact, we had my guys, we're electrical contracting business, and we had my guys scheduled to work outside that day with that rain. And we knew it was going to rain, And we still kept the schedule because we've worked in the rain all the time. It's not that big of a deal. So we knew that it was going to rain that day, but we did not know it was going to rain that day like it did. My daughter, basement. She has a walkout basement with steps going up, and it's got a little small drain at the bottom. Well, the drain could not handle the amount of water, so her basement was flooded with water all getting underneath the door. The storm sewers in Henrietta could not handle the flow of all the water that was coming. I was lucky my house did not get any damage, but I was not ready for this storm. And that storm came. And many people were in the same boat. We're not ready. And that storm came. And whether we are ready or not, it comes. And it leaves a mess behind, whether we're ready or not. And a big storm right now is coming into Stephen's life. And it's just about to hit. And if we look at verse 9, it says, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. Stephen, a man serving God, a man full of faith, a man full of the Holy Spirit, is doing his job to help the people. And out of nowhere, this storm hits. And I don't think at this point that Stephen has any clue how big this storm is going to be. Have you ever had a problem in your life, a storm, a trial hit your life, and you think about it, okay, this is bad, but okay, I can get through it. It's not that bad of a deal. And all of a sudden, it gets 100 times worse. A long time ago, many years ago, my mom was sick for 5 years. She was really sick for 5 years. She had something going on with her stomach area that she was in constant pain for 5 years. And her last year when she had this pain, she literally laid on the couch most of her 24 hours, laying on her stomach because the pain was so bad. And if you knew my mom, she was this short little Italian mom, who lived her life to serve her family, cook us dinner, cook me snacks at midnight. She lived her life to serve us, and she couldn't do that anymore, so it really bothered her. Well, one day, the pain got so bad in her stomach area that we had to take her to emergency. So we took her to emergency, and we talked there, and the doctor who's been treating her met her at the emergency, and he said, your mom has a tumor on one of her intestines, and we think it burst. Don't know for sure. He said, but don't worry. It's not cancer, because she's been tested with every type of cancer trying to figure out what was wrong with her, and every cancer test came out negative. So she went into surgery, and we're all, you know, obviously concerned and worried. And the surgery goes, and the doctor comes out after the surgery, and he says, I got good news and bad news. The good news, we were able to take care of that burst tumor. That's taken care of. The bad news is she does have cancer. And this cancer that she has attacks all the outside lining of all the organs. And my mom's cancer was spread through every single organ in her body on the outside lining of of her organs. But the doctor says, don't worry. I know it sounds bad. He said, but this cancer is very treatable. It reacts really well to chemo. So as soon as she gets strong enough for the treatment, we should be okay. So my mom was in the hospital for 29 days. And after 29 days in the hospital, her incision from the operation was exactly the same it was 29 days earlier. She didn't heal one bit. Her system was so weak and so wore out that she did not heal. And she passed away on April 16, 1987. And we weren't ready for that storm. We weren't ready for that storm at all. It started off as a little bit of a rain, but it turned into a major hurricane. And Stephen's in this little storm right now, and it's about to get worse. Verse 10, but they could not stand up against the wisdom and the spirit God gave them as he spoke. And the Jewish leaders, they hated Christians. They hated everything about them. Remember last week when Bill was talking about that Stephen was one of the deacons? Well, Stephen was serving God, and they did not like that. Stephen was a believer of Jesus Christ, and the leaders of the Jewish people did not like that. He was doing good things for God. He was doing good things for God, and Satan tried to knock him down a notch, or even destroy him. And we're talking about Stephen here. We're not talking about Peter. We're not talking about John. We're not talking about Philip or any other of the apostles, the guys who are the main guys. We're talking about Stephen, just a layman, just nobody that important. We're talking about, and Satan is going after him. And that happens to us. Have you ever taught a Sunday school class where everything in that class just went perfect? The kids seem to respond well. They seem to connect with you. The lesson just seemed to be right. And it just seemed like this the best Sunday school class you've ever taught. Or are you ever setting up the church and the setup team, you're working side by side with one of your brothers and you're working side by side and you just feel like you're connecting for some reason more than normal and setup goes quicker than it normally does? Or you're working on a refreshment team and you're setting up all the food for after church service and people come up to you afterwards and says, "That cantaloupe was the best cantaloupe I've ever had. Those muffins, where did you buy those muffins from? They're so good." Where you're in the worship team here, and every note is played perfectly, and every song is sung perfectly, and you just get done, and you know that God used you in every one of these scenarios. And you're sitting there, you're on a spiritual high, and you know that you are a tool of God, and you're used, and you're just spiritually high, and you're all excited, and you go home, and for some reason, you're depressed. For some reason, you just feel depressed, and you just don't know what it is. Satan is trying to knock you down a notch. Satan and his demons are trying to take that wonderful feeling of joy we get when we serve God. He does not want us to connect joy and serving God at the same time. So he'll do anything he can to knock us down a notch. And he's trying to knock Stephen down right now. In verse 11 it says, they secretly, talking about the Jewish leaders, they secretly persuaded some of the men that we have heard Stephen speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. The Jewish leaders are trying to get at least two men to lie about Stephen. And these aren't just run-of-the-mill lies. These are just not these run-of-the-mill lies. So let's say Stephen was working today in today's culture. And it wasn't like one of his co-workers tells the boss, "Hey," and he's lying about him, "Hey, I seen Stephen. He left work early yesterday. I seen him." Or somebody tells Stephen's wife a lie again about Stephen that he says to his wife, "You remember last Saturday when Stephen said he had to help somebody, co-worker, move at work? But he was out playing golf." Or somebody goes up to the boss and lies to him, says, "Hey, remember last week when Stephen caught in sick? He was really skiing at Bristol Mountain." No, these weren't just your run-of-the-mill lies. These were lies that could potentially get Stephen killed. These men were lying about Stephen, but really what they were doing, they were pulling the trigger, just like if they had a gun. And the Jewish leaders were like paying for a hitman to take Stephen out. It was the worst lie you can tell about somebody in that time frame. Verse 12, so they stirred up the people and the elders, and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They brought Stephen in front of the Sanhedrin, and they brought him, just like he brought him in front of a court. And Stephen's storm, Stephen's trial, is getting stronger. The wind is blowing harder and harder, and Stephen is probably saying to himself right now, "I'm okay. I'm okay. I got this well-built house. The storm can come. I got this well-built house. My foundation is built on Christ. I'm okay. They got nothing on me. I don't have anything to worry about. I've done nothing wrong." And Stephen did nothing wrong. He was just following God, just doing what God told him to do. And Stephen is in front of the Sanhedrin, and he's thinking, "I'm okay. I'm okay. They have nothing on me. I'm serving God. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I am doing God's will. Let them take their best shot. Let them take their best shot because they got nothing on me." And then verse 13 hits. Lucky 13. It says, They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. And all of a sudden, the storm got a little bit stronger. These witnesses are telling lies about Stephen. And they're not just lies that could put him in jail for a couple years. It's not just lies about that. Put yourself in Stephen's shoes at this point. You're in court. You're being accused of something that you didn't do. And all of a sudden, these witnesses start lying about you. And at the end of it, the jury says guilty. And you get sentenced to 5 years in jail. I would call that a storm in your life. I would call that a trial in your life. But Stephen was not had to worry about going to jail. Stephen had to worry about his life. This storm could cost him his life. And this is not a storm anymore. This is a Category 3 hurricane. So Stephen's storm just went from bad to worse. And in verse 14 hits says, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth would destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." And the Jewish leaders did not like anything that Stephen was saying, and they obviously did not like anything that Jesus said earlier. And they always twisted his words, and they're accusing of Stephen of saying the same thing. And if we look at actually Jesus' words back in John chapter 2, verse 19, we can see exactly what Jesus was talking about here. It says, "Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I'll rise it up again in 3 days.' They replied, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Are you going to raise it in 3 days?' But the temple he has spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he has said, that they believed the scriptures and the words of Jesus has spoken." They hated Jesus. They hated Stephen. And they hated Christianity because it was growing. It was growing. They killed Jesus and it didn't stop. And now more and more people are coming to Christ. And they hated it. And the Jewish leaders were even putting Moses on a pedestal. If we went back to verse 11, it said, of 6:11, it says, "Then they secretly persuaded some of the men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.'" You notice how he's saying here, we've heard Stephen say these things about Moses. Oh, by the way, God too. These things about Moses. The Jewish leaders put Moses on a pedestal, that he was more important, even sometimes more important. They maybe would have said that out loud, but they were thinking that Moses was the guy. Moses was just another man served by God, serving God. They put more faith in Moses and the law than they did when they had the Son of Man right in front of them. No wonder why they never received Jesus as their Savior. But no matter what the Jewish leaders were thinking about Jesus at this point, Stephen was still in a pickle. And Stephen is starting probably to realize at this point that this storm is not going to be over soon. And sometimes you wonder and you ask yourself, why is Stephen going through this storm? Why is he doing this? He's a man of God. He's a man who is serving God. A man who is filled with the Holy Spirit, a man with the power of the Holy Spirit inside him. We've seen in verse 6:5, it said, they chose Stephen because he was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, it said, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen was full of God's grace and power. He was a man being used by God. He was a normal man who knew how to tap into God's power through the Holy Spirit. So why would God ever put Stephen through this? Why would Stephen eventually die for this, for his faith? In normal way of thinking, it makes no sense at all. He's a man of God, serving God. Why would God ever allow this? And in normal way of thinking, I own and run a small electrical contracting business, and if I took one of my electricians who is the hardest working electrician that I ever had, the most dedicated, the most loyal, had the best attitude, He did his jobs quicker than anybody else. He produced more work than anybody else. He has never complained. The best electrician in the 35 years I was in business, if he's the best electrician, how would it be if I walk up to him one morning and say, "You are great. You are the best electrician I ever had. And because of that, for the rest of this summer, when we wire new pools, you're the one who's going to have to dig the trench between the house and the pool. When we put in the ceiling fans, you're the one we're going to send only you into the attic where it's 135 degrees in the middle of summer. And you're going to do the wiring in the attic for the fans. And this winter, when it's 5 degrees out and the wind is blowing, you are the one I'm going to pick. You're the man I'm going to pick to do all the outside work." How long do you think that electrician is going to stay working for this company? How long? Doesn't it feel like in a way that God is not treating Stephen the way he should be treated? Don't sometimes we feel like we get treated the way that God should not treat us the way, that way? We feel sorry for ourselves. You turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. It says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on guard. You will be handed over to the local council and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when," not if, "but when you are arrested, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will be not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Jesus is talking to us as possible. He's talking to the 12, and he's telling them, you are going to have trials, storms because of me. But Jesus says, "I will be with you. I will get you through it." Jesus is saying, "I am teaching you through these trials, through these storms, how to have real faith." Remember when Jesus was sleeping in the boat on the sea, and the disciples were with him, and the storm came, and the waves were crashing into the boat, and these were fishermen who are used to being in rough waters, and they were scared to death, and Jesus is sleeping. And they go and they wake up Stephen, or they wake up Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, save us." And Jesus calms the storm. He calms the storm. You can bet you anything that those disciples' faith grew that day. Their love for God grew that day. And remember when Jesus is speaking to the 5,000 men and plus women and children, and the disciples came up to Jesus and says, "We need to let these people go. They've been here all day. It's late. They need to go home and get some food." And Jesus says, "You feed them." And remember what they said? Philip said, "But we just got 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. How can we do it?" And Jesus says, "Start spreading the basket." And they fed roughly 20,000 people that day. You can bet anything that those disciples' faith in Jesus grew that day. Their love for God grew that day. Jesus is saying, telling the disciples, and he's telling us, through these trials that we have in our life, through these storms, I want you to trust in me. I want you to have real faith. And this is how you're going to get it. Stephen was a man of God. Stephen had real faith. And I have no idea exactly how his faith was this strong in this stage of his life. What was going on in his life to bring him to this point where he can handle all the trials that Satan was giving him? And next week we're going to see how much trials those really are. But Stephen was the real deal. He wasn't just a man who believed in God. He was a man whose life shone and his death shone how much he believed in God. I remember when I first got saved about 25 years ago. I was a young adult and about 36 years old. And I got saved and I was so excited. So excited. I can't tell you how excited I was. I was so excited because I grew up thinking that I had to earn and work my way to heaven. And I always thought, be honest with you, that I was going to heaven because I thought that I was a good person. But then my best friend started giving me the gospel. He started telling me about my sin, and I had many of them. And I finally realized that my sin was sending me to hell. I realized that because of my sin, I was on a straight road to hell, even though I always thought my whole life that I was going to heaven. And I finally accepted Jesus Christ. He showed me in the Bible, in the Word, that Jesus died on a cross to pay for my sins. And because of that, I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, and I was really, truly on a path to heaven. And I was so excited because I had the gospel. I had the good news. And I started telling everybody. For the first 2 months of my new life in Christ, I literally told everybody. I told all my family members, all my extended family members. Excuse me. I told all my coworkers. I told my neighbors. I even told strangers. And I thought if I could just tell them and show them why I was so excited, why it was so great, that they would believe too. And the truth of the matter is, most of them didn't believe. Some did, but most didn't. And the first 2 months, I'll be honest with you, my walk with Christ, I thought Murphy's Law took over my body. Because everything that could go wrong, did go wrong. And this next thing I'm going to tell you what happened won't sound like that bad of a thing, but it was the straw that broke the camel's back. I was working actually in the church, and I was changing a light bulb in the exit sign. And it doesn't take an electrician to change a light bulb in an exit sign, but because I was an electrician, I guess I was one to do it. So I'm pulling out it's got a glass cover with the word exit on it. So all you got to do is very simple, slide it out, take the bulb out, slide it back, put a bulb in, put it back. So I pull it out, start taking the bulb out, and for some reason, I dropped this piece of glass, and it shattered on the floor. And I'm standing on a ladder, and I'm saying, why, God? Why? I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do what you want me to do. Why? Why? My life is a mess right now. I was told it was going to get better. Why is this happening? And I went to the pastor, and I told him, more like really complained to him, what was going on. And he told me, he said, Satan and his little demons, and I don't want to scare you guys, he wants to knock you out of the game before you get started. He wants to get you to say Christianity is no good, and he wants to knock you out before you even get grounded and started. And you might think that would scare me even more. But it was, to be honest with you, it was so exciting to know that Satan, or one of his little minions, was looking at me. He was looking at me. I was serving God. So that meant I was on God's team. I was serving God and I was on God's team. And Satan does pay attention to us. He does pay attention to us when we are praying, when we are serving God. And he hates it. But I know my God loves it. Remember what Peter said after he went to jail for witnessing in the courts? He went to jail and they pulled him out of jail and they whipped him and beat him. Remember what he said? It is great to be found worthy to suffer for Christ. It is great to be found worthy to suffer for Christ. And I know, we ask this question. I've asked this question myself a zillion times. But why? If God is so powerful, if God is so awesome, if he's all-knowing, why do we got to suffer? Why is there suffering? Why can't he just stop it? God wants us to have real faith. A real faith. I remember we were down in Florida working at one of the hurricane sites. And we were there to give out the gospel. And there was another guy giving out the gospel too, who was part of our team. And me and Sandy would come back at the end of the day and we gave out the gospel, but nobody got saved. And every day he came back, we're there for a week, 2 people got saved, 4 people got saved, 2 people got saved, 6 people got saved. And I'm going, whoa, what is this guy doing? So I asked them, I said, what are you doing? How are you getting so many people saved? This is so awesome. He goes, well, I just tell them. I walk up and say, do you want to go to heaven? They say, yeah. Well, all you got to do is accept Jesus. It's as simple as that. Say this prayer. It was basically, that's all he did. Say this prayer. He never talked about repentance. He never talked about hell. He never talked about what saved meant. Saved from eternal punishment. Saved from hell. And saved into heaven. And what happens is, when people accept Christ that way, and little bit of trials come into their lives, they say, this is not for me. And they turn from God and they said, no, I tried that Christianity stuff. It just doesn't work. But when you truly understand what you're getting saved from, what you truly understand what you're getting saved to, you're getting saved from hell, but saved to go to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus. When those little trials come into our lives, it's not that big of a deal. When you think about what you're being saved from and what you're being saved to, those trials are not that bad. Let's say your 14-year-old daughter, your dad and your 14-year-old daughter comes up to you and says, Dad, can I go to this party? It's in another town, and there will be some older seniors there, and there's a chance there could be drinking going on and a bunch of guys, and I want to go to this party. And you say, I'm sorry, honey, you just can't go. I can't let you go. But she says, why? Because you just can't go. And she storms off and she slams her bedroom door. And you walk over to her bedroom because you want to give her some more reasons why she can't go. And you get to the door and you overhear her talking to her girlfriend. And she's talking to her girlfriend and says, I can't go to the party. My dad just won't let me go. And the girlfriend says, but why? I don't know why, she says. I don't know why my dad won't let me go. But she says, I do know this. I know my dad loves me. I know my dad loves me. And I know he wants the best for me. I know he wants the best for me. That is what God is saying when we're going through these trials. When we go through these trials, we know that God loves us. And we know that he wants the best for us. Stephen is going through the biggest storm of his life. The biggest trial that anybody can go through because his life is on the line. And the Jewish leaders are questioning him. The Jewish leaders are arresting him. And eventually, these Jewish leaders are going to stone him to death. So how would a man, with that faith in front of him, how would he look? Just look at verse 15. It says, and they're all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. It said his face was like the face of an angel. If that was me in his shoes, my face would be the face of terror. But Stephen was a man full of grace, full of faith in the Holy Spirit, verse 8 says. He was a man who trusted in God completely. Stephen was all in. He accepted God with every part of his body. And we all have these little storms in our lives. And if we don't learn how to handle the little storms, the little trial in our life by using God and God's Holy Spirit and God's help, then we're never going to be ready for those Category 5 storms that are going to hit. And sometimes they do hit. And we might not see a Category 5 hurricane storm, but we're going to see some big storms in our life. I can guarantee you that whether you are a Christian or not, you will see major storms in your life. And God says, I want you ready. I want you ready for those storms. And he says, I am going to grow your faith. I'm going to grow your love for me with these trials, with these storms. And I want you to be ready for the big ones because they are coming. And God says this, and he wants us to remember this like nothing else. When something happens in our life and we say to ourselves, but why? But why, God? Why is this happening? He wants us to always remember that he loves us. He loves us and he wants the best for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your words, Lord. And we even thank you for the storms, Lord. It's the storms that make us cling to you. It's the trials in our lives that make us know that we need you more and more and more, Lord. And we thank you for the storms, and we thank you for the blessings, and we thank you for your Son mostly, Lord. And Lord, we just pray right now that you would just help me to come and always remember that when the storms hit, that you are still with me. You are there helping me, and you are there helping me get through it. And I pray that the people in this room would be the same way, Lord, that when the storms hit, we can know for a fact, without a shadow of a doubt, that you are still God, and you are God who is here to watch over us, protect us, and hold our hands, and mostly carry us through any storm in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.